All right, so what we're going to be doing is walking through this morning the method. Last week we walked through the meddler, the thief. We talked about the enemy and what he's up to, because I strongly believe we have to understand what our enemy's doing in order to understand how it is that we counterattack, or how that we live our life fully aware of his stuff, the stuff that goes on around us. So this week we're going to be talking about the method. What method does the enemy use in my life that keeps me derailed from the things God has called me to live out? What method does he use to kind of distract me and confuse me? In a lot of ways, they're lies. I mean, that's the bottom line. The thief loves to lie. And he loves to put these things around us to keep us, our distraction, away from what's really, really important, which we're going to get into in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You heard this last week, but listen again. There's a key word, starts with the W, has an R-E-S-T-L-E in it, okay? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle. Last week, what I talked about was the fact that, listen, you are in a fight. Whether you want to be in the fight or not, you're in a fight. That's just the bottom line. You're wrestling with your own motives, your own junk. You're wrestling with somebody else's junk. You're wrestling with the enemy. You're wrestling with God. There's all these wrestling matches going on where you're trying to figure out stuff. How many of you here have life completely sorted out? I mean, we don't. Like, I wake up tomorrow, and what I realize is what I thought I knew yesterday, I didn't know as much as I thought, right? And now I've got to learn more about what it means to walk in a way that honors God, but I have to understand, listen, I'm in a battle. Like, there is a battle going on over people's hearts and souls, including yours. And the enemy's fully aware of how to distract us from walking in the things God has called us to walk in. And so the key here is, for we do not what? Wrestle. Now, that you cannot be a passive wrestler. A passive wrestler is pinned very quickly. Right? He's shamed off the mat. Wrestling, basically, you have to engage in that. That's not something where you're passive in. It means that you have to put effort into. And so he's literally saying, listen, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, that's not Star Wars, right? I mean, this is an engagement of people's souls and hearts and all the distractions that are coming at us. And the enemy knows how to get at us because he knows we're wrestling. Like, when I lay my head down, it's amazing the thoughts that I thought I dealt with come back up. And it's in that moment I thought I've dealt with it, and it's just like my mind goes crazy sometimes, and I just can't take a hold of it. Here's what's happening. You're wrestling. You're wrestling with your decisions. You're wrestling with the outcomes. How many of you here have ever had a vain imagination? What could come true but may never actually come true? Those are wrestling matches. It's like, what am I going to do with the reality of all this stuff that could happen? And when we do that, we miss what's actually happening. So we're in a wrestling match over what's happening on. So listen, the thief, he knows that we're in this battle. He is fully aware of it. He isn't sitting around going, I wonder if I'm in a battle. He knows he's in the battle. The question becomes, right before we go any farther, do you understand you're in a battle for your life? And for your kids' lives and grandkids and friends and neighbors and coworkers. We're in a fight. We're in a wrestling match. Goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8. You're going to notice these verses are very similar, exact, actually, to last week's. There's a reason for that. I want to pull them apart each week and look at different things. Who is the one that's attacking us was last week. This week is, what? How does he go about doing it? 1 Peter, be sober-minded and be what? So what does that mean? Wake up, right? It means watch what the enemy is doing. Being watchful. Listen, if we put you on the town line and said, listen, the enemy might come this way, be watchful. And you decided that instead of being watchful, you get on your phone and stare at social media while the enemy's like, I can just tiptoe right through here. He has no clue what's about to happen. Being watchful on the borders of your households, being watchful on the borders of your workplaces, being watchful on the borders of your own heart, and being aware of what's happening. He says, be sober-minded. Be understanding of the enemy. Not to be down. I don't want to be downers, because we already have the victory, but being sober-minded, thinking of what's actually happening, and being watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, does what? I mean, that is sneaky. Your enemy's not running up to you and going, I'm the devil, here's what I'm going to do. He's prowling around looking at all the weaknesses in your life and observing everything that's going on. Now listen, most of us are not important enough for the devil himself. He can only be in one place at one time. I'm going to say it again. He can only be in one place at one time. Now he's got his stuff going on, but here's the thing. Sometimes I don't even need the devil prowling because Steve's fully aware and can do his own junk. But he is out there. He's just prowling. I like the way the scripture used the word prowl. A lion doesn't attack saying, I'm about to kill you. He sneaks up and he's aware of all your movements. He waits for you to be in a moment of weakness and he pounces on you. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to do what? Well, that's encouraging, right? Listen, the action that the enemy is doing is he's prowling around and he's seeking you out. So be sober-minded and be watchful. Be aware of what's going on around you. It goes on in James chapter 4, verse 7. There's a word there that most of us cannot stand, and it's the first word in the sentence. Submit. I hate that word. I mean, that's one of those words that basically says, I have no what? Power or control. That's right. And so he says, submit yourself, therefore, this is peace right here, to what? God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of you guys have memorized this verse at some point in your life, right? I mean, many of us have, or it's shown up on something somewhere, right? Submit yourselves therefore. Now here's the thing, according to verse 7, you're submitting to somebody all the time. All the time. You're always submitting to somebody. How do I know this? How many of you guys drive a car? How many of you have ever gotten to a four-way stop? How many of you have got to a red light? I mean, you're submitting to people all the time, man. It's the way life goes. You're constantly submitting to one another. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say we're to do that, right? Submit one to one another in what? Love. But here he's saying, listen, submit to God and resist the devil. So we have two things going on at the same time. We have, number one, resisting the devil, which means some of us are submitting to the devil. That's what that literally means. Because if you weren't submitting, he wouldn't say resist. And so we're submitting to the devil when he's actually saying, no, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. That's the battle going on, is you're submitting to the evil one when you're not submitting to God. Plain and simple. Let me say that again. You're submitting to the evil one when you're not submitting to God. So the question becomes, who am I submitting to? The word literally means that I'm in submission. I'm relinquishing control of my life and power. I'm doing what he has asked me to do. So you're either doing what Satan asked you to do or you're doing what God has asked you to do. This, by the way, this is all the pre-sermon. Yeah, may the Lord be with you, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So that we would not be what? Say the word. So that we would not be outwitted by whom? For we are not ignorant of his designs. And so he's literally saying we have to be aware of what's going around. But here's the thing. That tells us his method is to outwit us. How many of you guys ever watched Survivor? A few of us got it, and the rest of you are like, what are you talking about? That's all right. No biggie. To outwit literally means that you're thinking ahead of the other person, and you've... How many of you ever played chess? Checkers? Okay. I'm like begging for you. All right. If you've ever thought ahead in any game... That's what he's talking about here. Outwitting somebody is to plan ahead of somebody else and say, I know that's where they're going to end up, so I'm going to go here, and I'm going to figure out how to beat them by being ahead of them in the game. That's what he says. You've got to be aware of the fact that Satan's tactic is to literally look at your life, see all the places you've been and what you do, and he knows your weaknesses. He says to himself, if I'm there, I'll get him there. Every time. And so we have to be aware of the fact that his method is to outwit you. To think better than you, to think ahead of you, and to be fully aware of what you've already gone through, and to use that to win. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, here's what we are to do. Say the first two words for me. Okay, you're to put on what? Of whom? Okay, put on the whole armor of God. So we have our method to defend his methods. And it means that you have to get engaged, but also be armed and ready for the battle. And so that's part of our responsibility, knowing that the enemy's going to be doing this. We're going to go over that whole scripture probably the last week, but we're to put on God's armor. How many of you guys have ever gone to a football game? I don't care if it's peewee or professional, all right? So on one team, they have this color jersey and this kind of helmet. On the other team, they have this. They have the exact same armor. but it's from somebody different, right? You got this coach and this team, and you have this coach and this team, and because of this armor that's there, you know which team to be rooting for. You know which sideline to be on, right? Now, here's the thing. We have to do the exact same thing in our faith journey. We put on the things that glorifies God, which means we get into his presence and we learn what the helmet of salvation is, right? We learn about the gospel, being ready. Like we surround ourselves with God. So when people see us, they're like, I know what side they're on. And we know what side we're on. By putting on God's armor. And I don't have time to unpack that. Like I said, this is the pre-sermon. So here's the thing. The thief knows that our identity is at the core of our being. It defines who we are, whose we are, and why we exist. Yep, you heard this last week, and you're going to hear it one more after this. The thief knows that our identity is at the core of our being. It defines who we are, whose we are, and why we exist. It's that main piece of what gets me up in the morning and tells me this is why I'm here on planet Earth. Because of who I am, whose I am, and he gives me the purpose for life. And if I don't have that, I'm meddling with the enemy. If I don't understand God's will. By the way, John 10:10, the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and what? Destroy. Those are his methods. Really encouraging. By the way, if you look at this chapter and verse, we looked at this all the way through Christmas time. It's literally talking about the good shepherd and the bad shepherds, the thieves, right? Religious folk, unfortunately, and the good shepherd. But it also is a definition of who Satan himself is as well. He only comes to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it how? Abundantly. Do you believe that? Even in the worst of your time, in the worst of your sorrows, when you're up against the wall and things are going sideways, do you believe that even in the midst of all the mourning and hurt that you're going through, that it's still through Jesus you can have abundant life? Hope. Because if you don't, you begin to believe that the thief won. By the way, the word thief comes from the Greek. Do you guys remember the root word? Thank you. Awesome. Klepto. Remember, the actual Greek word is kleptes. The actual word that we used starting in 1953 is klepto, kleptomaniac, somebody whose job is to basically steal. That's what that drives them. That's what makes them do what they do. They wake up and think, I got to get that. I'm going to take that. And so that's the thief's job. That's what he understands. That's all he knows. When he wakes up in the morning, I'm going to take it from him. That's my only identity. That's who I am. And so that's the thief comes only to do that. Steal, kill, and destroy. Those are his methods. To steal, rob your joy. To kill your hope. And destroy, to have you on his side. And not have life that's abundant. So here's two things that I want you to think about. See, we're already in the sermon. Here we go. Point number one, don't respond in a casual dialogue with evil. Don't respond in a casual dialogue with evil. Now, you're going to see why I'm saying that, especially after John 10:10. This isn't casual. Now, remember, you're in a what? You're in a battle. You're in a war. So you don't casually exchange ideas. What was the recent thing where somebody's stealing somebody else's books to win the football game or something? I mean, that's Satan right there. That's what he knows. Listen, he knows this better than you. He knows the author of this better than you. So he knows all the plans. And so I don't mess around with the evil stuff, right? I mean, now here's the thing. You're going, yeah, does that mean you don't watch? I'm not saying that kind of stuff. Here's the deal. Be sober-minded and watchful. You can't avoid it, but be aware of it. Be mindful of what's going on. Here's the second thing. Don't add words or commands to God's word. Don't mess around, don't be casual with evil, and don't add words or commands to God's word. And you're like, where is he getting this? You already know, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We call that the what? Thank you. Bonus points, right? The fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, I kind of want you to erase the picture that you have right now. How many of you guys see this silly little snake going... Listen, That is not the picture. The serpent is the evil one who is more beautiful than any of us. He was established by God before any of us were. He's crafty. He is crafty. And so he didn't show up as a slithering snake going, hey, want to eat this fruit? Because how many of you guys have colored the little coloring thing with the little snake with the little mouth? And you're like, listen, I personally believe this is a description of what's going on in this scene. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He was far more crafty. He knew exactly. He knew God's design. He knew the fact that God would make you. He knew how to attack before you even thought about his attacks. And he says he was more crafty. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And I love that he's, and the Lord God, he said to the woman, did God what? Now keep in mind, here's my picture at this time. I picture Adam and Eve in the presence of God. I believe heaven and earth are kind of together. There's things happening there. We will never comprehend or understand it. Not till heaven comes back and Jesus restores everything back to its make. There was a relationship that was there with the Father. And I personally believe that Adam and Eve kind of had a view of what was going on in the heavens and earth and things that were happening in the midst of them. They understood the fact that God was the Father. He was the Creator. And all these interactions that were happening, because I read that and think to myself, is she an idiot? A snake comes up to her and says these things? And so I think you kind of have to rewrite some of our heads and think about the fact that this dynamic that was going on is not the coloring book that we color in all these times. It's a dynamic of where God and his people are in his presence and angels are present and there's things happening in the creation of the world. How do we know that? Because listen, he said, let us make together when he created. So the Trinity, the Godhead was together. Adam and Eve would have experienced that part of it. It wasn't just this little thing where Adam and Eve were hanging out in the garden eating their little fruit. I don't believe that was it. I think there is a bond that we will only experience again when we are in the presence of God and for all eternity. But there's something happening here. And I think that this silly little picture we have of the snake talking, we've got to get rid of that in some ways. We have to make this real. Because what was happening in this moment is that Satan shows up in his craftiness, and he's like, listen, did God actually say that? To me, if a snake would have talked to me, I'd been like, that's weird. Go away. So there was something here that we're fully not aware of that was going on between God's creation and him and her. Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree, any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? His method is to bend something just this much. This much. He didn't say to her, let's go have a great time and let's prove God wrong. All he said was, did God actually say that? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the what? Garden. Now this is just bizarre. Bizarre stuff. The woman said to the serpent. So here's what I know. When I look at this narrative the way I see it, I think there's this common interaction that's been taking place. And it's a subtle thing where the crafty serpent, the crafty devil, says to her, did he really say that? And here's why I want you to get this picture out of our head with little silly snake, because when we do that, we make it this fairy tale, and we miss the reality that he shows up to us how many times a day and says, did he actually say that? Because we need to be fully aware that the battle that happened in the garden happens when I wake up. It happens halfway through the day when I'm struggling with my energy levels and all these. Did God really say that? You know? Did God really say you can't hate your enemy? Because I'd really like to hate my enemy. Did God really say that? And there's a slippery slope that we begin to go down. And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. You can do that. Sure. For God knows that when you eat, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you what? Now, we talked about this last week. Did he ever say that? Not that we're aware of. Not in the scriptures do we ever hear God say to Adam and Eve, listen, you can have this tree, don't eat of this tree, and don't even touch it. He never says that. And so they add these different things The method of the Satan is to say, did God actually say that? And our counter method, if we're not careful, is, yeah, I don't know. But all I know is I'm going to take another step back and make sure I don't even get close to it. But here's the problem with that. In that moment, faith in God was gone. Why? How do we know what happened next? She took the stinking fruit. How many times in our lives are we come face to face with temptation, trials, tribulations, stuff that's going on, and the Satan, the evil one, just looks at us and goes, did God actually say that? And we're like, listen, yeah, he said that. I'm not even going to do this. And then suddenly we find ourselves living in our own strength and our own strength alone, and we forget about the fact the Holy Spirit is one who has strengthened us to walk into the things that God has called us to be overcomers in. And instead of engaging in battle, we back up and make this other line. And here's what we find ourselves. We find ourselves further from God than we would have been if we would just stayed on the front lines and said, I'm not moving. He said that. And why am I talking to a snake? I wonder if that shouldn't be our response sometimes. God did say that. I'm not backing up. I'm not going to make all this other peripheral stuff to make myself feel like I'm walking in the ways of God, but instead I'm going to say, no, God said that. I'm supposed to live my life how? Abundantly. I'm not going to be fearful of the things that God's calling me to step into. I'm going to come right to the line and say, God, you've called us to be overcomers, to live abundantly. I'm not going to say that you didn't. You said this. I'm going to obey you in this. I'm going to walk my life out. And enemy, get out of here. I'm submitting my life to God. I'm going to resist you. I'm going to walk out my faith, and not in fear of you, but in fear of him. But perfect love casts out fear. So I'm not living in fear. I'm living in faith of the one who's overcome the grave. Here's point number 3 and 4. I'm skipping ahead. Sorry, brother. Number three, don't hang out with the brood. Remember, I'm going right by last week's message. If you weren't here, you need to listen to them so you can catch up. But don't hang out with the brood. And I'm not talking chickens, okay? Don't hang out. Who you surround yourself is who you become. Unless you have the strength to overcome them. Then you become the influencer. But don't casually hang out with the brood. Remember the first point. Don't casually hang out with evil. Number 4, consider what it is that you are seeking to fulfill your life. Consider what it is that you are seeking to fulfill your life. What is it that you say? You wake up in the morning and say, listen, I know this is what I was designed for, to do, whose I am, and this is what I'm going to become because of what God has called me to do. Listen, I believe that everything that you've overcome in your life, you did not do in your own strength. There may be some things you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. But the bottom line is this, when you have overcome, now God is looking at you and going, who else are you going to meet where they're at and bring with you? That's how you have a fulfilling life. By looking back at those who are struggling the same way you have and giving them the same hope that you experienced and walking with them in such a way that brings God glory and tells everybody else that you love Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, 33 through 38. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its what? You brood of vipers. We talked about this last week, right? The Pharisees and Sadducees that were trying to trick Jesus were always trying to do things religious but forgot about the God who loved them and were trying to earn their salvation and make everybody else earn it as well. Like they had this system played out that put them at the top of the game and put everybody else below them. And instead of telling people, listen, come to Jesus, come to God, they basically say, we're better than you. You better do this. As a matter of fact, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees at one time and said, listen, you put heavy ladens and burdens on the backs of those who are supposed to love God that you yourselves won't even truly carry. Because just like you get to that line, you would also say, did God actually say that? For them, but not for me. And so he says, listen, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I've preached that so many times, but the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Missing the entire point. So Satan's method sometimes is allow you to hang out with people that don't give a rip about what God says. And the question becomes, do I become the influencer in that circle and say, listen, I'm not going to ask the question, did God actually say that? I know he did, and so I'm not going to live my life in such a way that dishonors God but makes you feel better about the path that you've chosen. I'm not going to be higher than you. Instead, I'm going to say, listen, I'm not going to be with you in the sense of let's journey out life that's broken together, but instead, I'm going to go this way. You're welcome to come, and I want to encourage you to pursue the God that is doing it, but be careful not to become a part of the brood. And consider what it means to have a fulfilling life. Because the Pharisees didn't catch it. They prefer to put boundaries around. And that's the devil's method. Because the more boundaries you have between you and God, the further you are away from God. And you can keep every single law that you've made to make yourself feel better. But the truth is, you're not in the presence of the Lord then. You're in the presence of your own greatness, your own abilities. So instead, we get right up against the line and say, God is good. Point number five, God makes the covenant and the thief cannot steal what God owns. Now, that last part is exactly from last week. But it's God who makes the covenant with you. The identity that you seek is not one you can create. I'm going to say that one more time. I know we're getting a little, it's gray out, okay? The identity that you seek is not one you can obtain. But only the identity that God has to give you. And he's established that through his covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a what? New covenant. I'm going to skip down. He says, I'll be their God and they shall be my people in 34. And then at the end of it, he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins. How long? How long? All right. Do you believe that God has been faithful to establish a relationship with you, even when you couldn't? That God is an infinite wisdom and love came down to you. He grafted you in so that you were now brought into something that you never had permission or the right to become. And instead of you trying to earn your way into the midst of God, God said, I'm going to come to you and bring you to me. You see, when your identity is about what you do, we miss the fact that God has already what? Done. It's already done. For God so loved the that he gave. Done. So listen, Christian, stop seeking to earn something that you'll never, ever, 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 ever earn. Ever. Point number six, God grafted you through his kindness and love into the root that supports you. God grafted you through his kindness and love into the root that supports you. Your identity is not based upon what you're capable of. Your identity is based upon the fruit that God produces through you. So you submit. You submit. The picture that we read in Romans chapter 17 is about an olive tree. And it says, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. That root supports you, he goes on to say. Stand fast through your faith. You didn't fall off a wild tree and land in the midst of this God tree. You were cut off from the world. And you were grafted, you were cut in to God's tree. So where are you seeking your nutrients from? Where are you seeking your life from? Where are you seeking your purpose from? Because when you seek it from the world, when you seek it from your own power, it's going to fail you every single time at some point. Your job could go bye-bye. Your relationships could go bye-bye, right? Your identity, when you place them in those things, they can easily be derailed because when you put it in those things, you're no longer in control, which is a good awareness thing, but ultimately reminds us of the fact that the only thing that's stable and firm is the fact I've been grafted into Jesus, and he's the one that gives me purpose and meaning, not because I'm able to muster it up, but because of what he's already done for me, and so I rest in his strength and his strength alone. And the method of the enemy trying to cut me off again from Jesus' tree keeps us mindful of the fact that it is not his job. The scriptures say that God is the pruner. He's the one that comes around in my life and cuts things off and says, listen, it's going to produce more fruits. It's going to be painful, but ultimately it's going to be better But it isn't the devil doing it. It's God sometimes cutting things out of my life so that I'm more fruitful for his glory and others' good. And so I don't submit to the evil one. Matter of fact, he has no right at the foot of that vine to come into my life and say, you know what, I'm about to cut this off. Good luck. He has no right there when you're grafted in to Jesus unless you give him permission. Unless you look at him just like Eve did and said, hey, let's have a conversation. Did God actually say that? And in that moment, we say to the Father, the one who comes in to prune our life, we say, listen, go back. I want to hear more of what this has to say. You see, God is fully present in your life. The question becomes, who do we invite in? What voices and influences are you inviting into your life? Because just as we started this whole message, we're to submit to the God and resist the devil. Who are you submitting to? And what are you resisting? Here's point number 7. God's method is actionable love. Verse 34 of John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you that you, what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is an action. You can't love people like you love a hamburger. And loving one another is the complete picture of who God is. Here's questions I want you to consider this week. Where is it that I find myself rooted? Where is it that I find my life rooted? In other words, what am I tied into in this world? Okay? Number 2, do you spend too much time dialoguing with the enemy? It's amazing to me how much time I'll spend with the enemy arguing over silly stuff when God's like, listen, you can sit there and bang your head against the wall forever if you want, or you can come walk with me. The beauty of what Jesus has done is he's come back to me in the garden and he said, listen, let's walk together again. Let's have this relationship again. Let's walk together, not because of anything you've done, because of what Jesus has done. He says to you, listen, walk with me. Why is it then that I choose all these casual conversations with evil? Number 3. What additions to God's word or commandments am I tempted to make in order to feel protected by God's bounds? What addition to God's word do I feel like if I do this, maybe God will be happy? How many of you here are able to keep the Ten Commandments? You can't. It's not that it's a bad thing to aim for, because if you were to keep those things, you would love people and love God in a beautiful way. Matter of fact, I believe in that now we're Christians, we're to walk in those things, not to earn God's love, but because of the power he's given us to walk in them. They're good things. But the problem becomes when I start to add all these other things in there to say, this is what it means to follow God, and if I do this, and God's like, I never said that. How complicated do we have to make our relationship with God when he's just saying, come, follow me. So I spend time with him, and I walk with him. Father God, I pray that